Thank you, Ben. I appreciate that. Good morning and happy Mother's Day. How's that for a contrast this morning? An up-and-coming youth band and a broken-down old preacher. Neither of us knew the other were going to be here this morning. I did not know the youth band would be leading the worship music, and they didn't know I would be preaching. I guess Steve just was afraid for either one of us to know. I don't know. But anyway, I guess he brought me to share the word and brought them to keep you awake. I hope I can keep you awake this morning. I shared with the first service a true story. I won't share the names, though some of you may know in here. The last time I preached, one of my senior members got a little disc of the message and put it in a car, and some months later they were traveling on the highway wanting something to play in the little player. So the husband looked through and he found the disc of the message I preached last time and put it in the CD player, and a few moments later he looked over and his wife was asleep. True story. And so it may have some impact. So if you get the message, get the music too. For those who brought your Bibles, turn with us please to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21, and I'll be reading verses 20 and 25. 1 Kings 21, verses 20 and 25. And I'll just pause a moment that you have opportunity to turn to that scripture. I encourage you to always bring your Bibles to all the worship services of the church. And having found that passage, I invite all who are able to stand with me, please, in reverence to the reading of God's Word this morning. Verses 20 and 25 of the 21st chapter. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." In verse 25, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." May we pray. Father, we come again to share your precious, pure, perfect, and holy word. And what a privilege and what a joy that is, Father. May we always cherish it and honor it, Father. And we just pray now that we share your word, that you give openness of mind and heart, discernment to understand it, and the grace to apply it to our lives. May everyone that's gathered today find something in your precious word that speaks to the need. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Several mornings each week, I have the opportunity of gathering at a local fast food restaurant with several other senior adults, where we sit about and enjoy a cup of coffee and solve some major world problems and create a few. And then after we have had time to enjoy that, a few of us then go down to the mall and we do some walking back over there, as I'm supposed to do exercise according to my cardiologist to keep this thing going a few more years longer. And so we go over there and I walk back and forth with the guys, and at each end of the mall there is a department store. And over the months, I began to notice something about those two department stores. All the time, at least one of them, if not both of them, have a sale going on. Now, the promotions might change, the signs might change, the percentages might change, but the sales go on. And it sort of occurred to me one day, I said, you know what I think? I think everything in those stores is probably for sale. Amen? And if you buy it, they'll restock it. Can anything be bought if the price is right? You know, I'm not a shopper, but my wife is an avid shopper. She's here this morning, so I won't look that way. Over in here somewhere. But my wife is an avid, I mean, with my wife, it's a deeply moving emotional experience, you know, to get into a mall. She said, "Honey, they got shoes for sale over here." Well, I'm just not much into that. And occasionally, She'll go shopping and she'll come home and she wants to sit down and share with me the wonders of her shopping trip. She said, you know, honey, I went over here and I found this sale and I saved us 50%. And somehow I can't convince her that she could have stayed home and saved me 100%. But anyway, she really gets into that. Can everything be bought if the price is right? Can everyone be bought if the price is right? Or are there some people who are just not for sale? Does everyone have their price? Or are there some people who are simply not for sale? With that thought in mind, let's turn to the scripture over in 1 Kings chapter 21. There are four players in this story here. There's an old man named Naboth who has a small vineyard just on the outside of the wall of the city of Jezreel. There's a king, Ahab, who has a palace in Jezreel. There's his wife by the name of Jezebel, who is a Phoenician princess, a Zidonian, who is a worshiper of pagan gods, and who exerts a tremendous amount of influence upon Ahab, as you saw in verse 25. And then there's a prophet Elijah. Now, to sort of set the stage for this, Naboth has a small vineyard just on the outskirts of Jezreel. It's small, but it's productive. It's his homeland. It's been his family for generations. One day, as King Ahab is walking on the walls of the city of Jezreel, his eyes fell upon that little vineyard off to the side, and he began to look at it, and it was very productive, small but productive. And Ahab had an idea. He said, you know, I would love to have that little vineyard. That little vineyard would make the perfect place for an herb garden for my kitchen crew. Just cut a little door in the wall there and plant the herbs out there and till it and fortify that little wall, and then the cooking crew can go back and forth and they can have plenty of good fresh herbs to enhance my banquet table. That little vineyard would make a wonderful herb garden. And so he went down to Naboth to buy it. And being the king, he just assumed, I'll go up to him, I'll make him an offer, and that's it. So he went and said, Naboth, I want to buy your vineyard. And Naboth said, I'm sorry, king, it's not for sale. He said, what'll you take for it? Well, it's not for sale. Well, I'll give you twice its value. It's not for sale. He said, I've got a much larger, better vineyard several miles out in the country. I'll trade you even that large vineyard, this small one. I really need that little vineyard here. And Naboth said, I'm sorry, king, it's just not for sale. It's been in my family ever since the division of the land by Joshua. It's our inheritance. My fathers and grandparents were here, and my children will inherit it. This is my inheritance. This is my part of the promised land, and it's just not for sale. I'm sorry, king, but I just can't let it go. Well, Ahab was not accustomed to being told no, being the king. So he went home. And when he went home, he went into his bedchamber, threw himself on his bed and faced the wall and began to throw a little pity party. He began to pout. And Jezebel came in. She said, honey, what's wrong? He said, Naboth won't let me have the vineyard. She said, well, don't worry, darling. I'll get it for you. Just get up and come on. You know, we'll take care of that. You can have the vineyard. You're the king. The king can have anything. Don't worry, I'll take care of it. So she hatched a plot. She sent letters under Ahab's signature to the leaders of the city to proclaim a special day to honor the citizen of the month, Naboth. So they brought Naboth and his entire family and all into this great dinner and time of fasting and then banqueting and praying to honor this great noble citizen Naboth. And after they got them there, she had paid several people to scatter themselves about the crowd, and when people began to give their little, you know, short speeches of how wonderful a guy he is, for someone to stand up and challenge it. And one stood up and says, well, that's not the Naboth I know. I've heard him criticize the king. I've heard him blaspheme God. I've heard him curse. I've heard him do this. I've heard him do that. And they began to stir up the crowd, and they stirred the crowd up to the extent that finally someone off the side said, well, that sorry rascal ought to be stoned to death. And someone on the other side said, yeah, I agree with you, ought to be. And they began to incite the crowd. Next thing you know, the people who came together to honor Naboth drug him and his entire family outside the city and stoned them to death. And every time I read that passage, the thought comes to my mind, you know how easy it seems to be to get people to believe something bad about somebody good. You ever notice that? Whether they say it out loud or whispered or rumor or whatever, have you heard, I can't hardly believe that. You heard that? I can't hardly believe that. Not I don't believe that, but what? I can't hardly believe that. Well, don't tell anybody. Okay. And so they stoned him to death. Then Jezebel came in and said, get up and go down and claim the property. There are no heirs. You can nationalize it now. You can make it yours. And so Ahab got up and went down to the vineyard to claim it. Meanwhile, God had spoken to Elijah and had shared the entire experience with Elijah. I want you to go down to Naboth's vineyard and confront him there. And so Elijah got up and went down to the vineyard to confront Ahab. And can you picture Ahab there in the vineyard, admiring it, in his mind, making his plans of what he's going to do with this and this. The door can go here, and I can do this and this. And while he's there observing his new piece of property, he suddenly senses he's not alone. He kind of turned and looked to the side, and there standing over to the side was old prophet Elijah. And Elijah just stood there. And I believe, it doesn't say so in the scripture, I believe that Ahab could tell by the look on Elijah's face that Elijah knew what was going on. Elijah's just looking at him like that. And so Ahab turned to Elijah and said, as the King James has it, hast thou found me, O mine adversary? Now that word found comes from an old Aramaic word which means to discover, or to uncover that which has been hidden. So as we would say in the vernacular of today, Ahab turned to Elijah, looked at him for a second and said, caught me, didn't you? Caught me, didn't you? And Elijah said, I have found thee, or as we'd say today, yeah, I got you. Yeah, we got you. Because thou hast sold thyself. Because you sold yourself. Verse 25, there was none like Ahab which did sell himself. From a no price on a small vineyard to a low price on a human life. A simple piece of land that was not for sale resulted in the murder of an entire family. You know, the Bible says we are to love people and use things. I wonder how many people love things and use people instead. A very fine distinction, but a very powerful point. Not for sale. You know, there's no true relationship between value and price, or price and value. No really true relationship. Value is that worth that we place on something, a concept. Price is that which we will give and or accept for the transfer of it. Many things that have great value are sold at very low prices. And many things that have little value are sold at very high prices. There's no real relationship between the two. Some things in life can be sold at a loss regardless of the price, no matter what the price might be. Do you agree that there ought to be some things in life that are priceless? Should it be true to say everything and everyone has their price if the price, if the price is right? Everything can be bought if the price is right. However, it seems, although there should be some things in life which are priceless, it seems that some priceless things can be sold quite cheaply. Let me cite some examples. You can follow along on the PowerPoints of some sellouts from the Scriptures where things of value were sold very cheaply. Over in Genesis chapter 25, Esau, the brother of Jacob, Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. As a firstborn, he had the birthright of the double portion, but he was a hunter, and his brother was a tiller of the fields. And one day he'd been on a hunting trip for several days and got nothing and came in, and he literally felt he was starving to death. And there's his brother Jacob sitting there with a nice pot of bean soup. He comes and said, "Brother, give me a bowl." He said, "I'll sell it to you for your birthright," which he had cherished all of his life anyway. And so Esau said, "Well, what good is my birthright if I starve to death?" "Okay, you can have the thing. Just give me the soup." Verse 34 of that chapter says that Esau despised his birthright, which literally means he failed to value it highly enough. So we would criticize Esau. That was a ridiculous deal to sell your birthright for a mess of pottage. But let's look at ourselves for just a moment. Do we have a birthright? Does the Scripture not say that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ? What would you sell your birthright for? Fame, fortune, prestige, position, money, relationships, associations? What would you sell yours for? Another is over in Judges chapter 16. Probably one of the most well-known judges of the entire book, the man Samson. Now, what do you know about Samson? Well, he was a lot like me and Steve. Not quite. No. Samson is noted for his great strength. Samson is looked at by many people as a hero, but actually, if you look closely at the story of Samson, the story of Samson is a great tragedy. It's a great tragedy. So much potential wasted. Samson sold out for the wooing of a woman. To put it quite simply, Samson was quite fond of women. But he made a bad choice one time. He went against his parents' advice, and he joined himself to a Philistine woman. His daddy said, "Son, pick a woman of our people, a worshiper of God, not a pagan woman. Don't be unequally yoked together." Steve told you about that in the last few months. Don't be unequally yoked together. But Samson went against his parents' advice, and he united himself with this Philistine woman. Now, there's some verses in chapter 16 of Judges that always intrigue me as I read them because I can relate to them so easily. One of those is verse 15. In verse 15, this woman said to him, some of you guys might relate to this, she said, "Honey, if you really love me, you would." You ever heard that before? "Honey, if you really love me, you would do this or do this or buy this or go there," and so forth. How many men and or women have ever done something they knew they shouldn't do because their partner simply said, "Honey, if you really love me, you would do that"? The next one's the next two verses, and I really love these two, 16 and 17. I know a lot of guys can relate to this, and I can say guys because I'm one of you. He says, "When she pressed him daily and urged him so that his soul was vexed to death, he told her." Now picture that. When she urged him daily. Anybody ever been vexed to death? No hands, please. No. When she nagged him every day and she just hagged him to death, finally he gave in and he told her. And when he told her, Samson had what we sometimes call a bad hair day. And as she had clipped him, she called in the Philistines to come and take a capture of him. And she woke him up and told him, and another very sad verse, verse 20, he got up and says, I'll just get up and shake myself and go out and lick him like I always have. And says he didn't realize in verse 20, he did not realize that the Lord had left him. That's a sad verse. He didn't realize that God had done something. Have you ever thought that when you operate in the perfect will of God, God is obligated to meet your every need, but when you strike out on your own, he can leave you on your own sometimes? Or say, if you sow to the wind, you can reap the whirlwind. Do you realize, folks, that God doesn't have to destroy you? All he has to do is just take his hands off you and you'll self-destruct on your own. He just leaves you alone. And so he just assumed, I'll just get up and just whip him like I always have, and did not realize that God had left him. And another example of the New Testament, Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. That was a man in the first church named Barnabas. Anybody heard of him? Barnabas. It means son of consolation as a nickname they gave him. Well, Barnabas owned a piece of land. There was a need in the early church from some widows. The widow's fund was depleted, and so Barnabas sold a piece of land, gave to the church, and told him to put it in the widow's fund and meet the needs, and they did. He did it because he saw the need with no desire on his part for recognition, but many times you do things like that, the word seems to get out, especially in a Baptist church. And so he began to get some praise for it. And this couple saw him getting praise, and they became jealous. And so these two sold out for praise and money. They sold some land, kept back some of the money, took the rest to Peter in the church and says, we sold the land like Barnabas, and here's what we got. We want you to use it like that. And Peter said, is this all you got? And he said, yes. Lied. And if you go ahead and read the story there, God took them out. Because they sold out for what? Praise and money. And over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, another very, very sad mention of a man by the name of Demas. Just as Timothy, just as Paul is finishing his last will and testament to Timothy and spoke those very famous words we've all heard, especially in funerals, you know, about my time of departure is at hand, how I fought the fight and so forth. He said there, right after the little passage, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas left him simply because Demas chose the world over the price of discipleship. He loved the world too much to give it up. And so he went back. He left Paul right at the end when Paul was about to be executed. Because Paul said he left for the love of this present world. Examples of people in Scripture who sold themselves for praise and money and convenience and pleasure. But yet there are many through the Scriptures who refused to sell out. One of those is back over in Genesis chapter 39, a young boy named Joseph. Now, if you remember the story of Joseph, Joseph came from what we would call today a dysfunctional family. You know, when I was a young boy, I had brothers, and we disagreed, and we fought a lot, and we did a lot of mean things to each other, but we never sold one of them. Probably called it wasn't a market for them back then in my hometown, but never sold one. So here in this scripture we find Joseph in the house of Potiphar. There in Egypt. Now Joseph is sold into slavery. He doesn't really believe he'll ever again see his mother and father. They've been told by the deceiving brothers that he's dead, so they didn't go looking for him. He'll never see his brothers, his mother, father again. His rest of his life is going to be spent in Egypt as a slave in this bondage. But Joseph was bought by Potiphar, and because of his honesty and his application and his intellect, he moved up through the ranks of the servants. He became the chief overseer in Potiphar's house. He knew more about Potiphar's private affairs than Potiphar knew. And he was at a position of power and influence in Potiphar's house. But one day, Potiphar left to be out of town for a few days. And Potiphar's wife had been admiring Joseph. And as we sometimes say, she put a move on him. She made an offer. He said, I can't do it. And he left. Well, she continued for several days. He said, I can't do this. I cannot do such a thing in the sight of my God. In his mind, his mother and father would never know of it. His brothers would never know of it. But his God knew. He said, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. Now, had he done it, he was in a position that if he had played his cards right, he probably could have taken over everything Potiphar had. But he just simply said no. He chose to maintain his integrity and resist that particular temptation. Another one I really love is old Job. Old Job is one of my favorite characters of the Old Testament. If there's ever been in the scripture a prime candidate for euthanasia, it might have been old Job. He lost it all. He lost his barns and his home. He lost his crops and his land and his cattle and his herds. He lost all of his children. He lost his health. Kept his wife. What a total loss, was it? Anyway, so you see old Joseph and, you see old Job, and Job is sitting on an ash heap. He's covered with boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, sitting with a broken piece of pottery trying to scratch some place he couldn't reach. And his wife comes up and says, Job, why don't you just cuss God and die? That'll bless your heart, won't it? Situation like that. But then his friends came to see him. Three friends came to see him. If you read scripture, you'll find that those three friends came, and when they first saw him, they didn't recognize him. He was in bad shape, wasn't he? But you know, they sat there for 7 days and 7 nights and didn't speak a word. And then when they did begin to speak, they did what? Now, Job, you wouldn't be going through this if it wasn't for sin in your life. There's some secret sin. Now, Job, you know that confession is good for the soul. So why don't you just share it with us? You'd be a whole lot better off just unload. And Job continued to maintain his integrity. They continued to press him for the cause. I love that scripture in Job chapter 16, verse 2, where the King James says that Job described to his friends, he said, miserable comforters are you all. I wonder, anybody ever had a miserable comforter? But it goes on to say there at the end, in chapter 42, it said, after Job began to pray for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again. Job lost a lot of things. But I'm always reminded of three things Job never lost. I shared these once before with you folks, I know. Three things Job never lost. Job never lost his integrity before God, no matter what. Job never lost his faith in God. And Job never lost his dependence upon God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He said, who am I to take my life in my own hands? The Lord gave it to me, and it's his to take back. Over in the 6th chapter of Daniel, Daniel remained steadfast in prayer. Steadfast in prayer. Prayer was Daniel's survival chain in his situation of life. And though he thought he would never see Jerusalem again, he faced that way and prayed every day. The other officials of the kingdom, jealous of his position, tried to find something they could get him on and never could find a thing. The only thing they realized was this is a praying man. And so they got the king to issue a decree that no one could ask anything of any god or anyone but the king for 30 days. Daniel got word of the plan, but he continued to pray anyway. They caught him praying. Caught him praying. I remember years ago in school, we used to have a little thing we did there in school we would look around, we'd find some children, and we'd take a picture of a child said caught doing something good. Many times you catch children doing something bad. But you remember, we'd take a little picture and put on, but caught doing something good and reward them. Daniel was caught doing something good. That was against the law, by the way, at that time. And so Daniel's price for being caught praying was what? You remember? He was thrown into the lion's den. He was steadfast in prayer. I remember a preacher saying one time, said, you know that most all of my failures in my ministry have been basically prayer failures? How important is prayer to the individual and the ministry and the total health of Temple Baptist Church? Would we be where we are today were it not for prayer? No. I don't know what position you have in the prayer ministry, but I know what importance I personally place upon it. We must be like Daniel, steadfast in prayer regardless. Over in Acts chapter 5, Peter and John chose prison over compromise. They were given the choice, quit preaching or go to jail. And they say, well, that's really not much of a choice. We can't quit preaching, so therefore we have to go to jail. Are you faithful until persecution? Are you faithful when things go right, but when something goes wrong, you back out? Many others, like Stephen and Philip, and Barnabas and Paul. But what about you and me here today? I believe that we should see about ourselves a shield, a barrier, a sign that says, not for sale. Not for sale at any price. And if you hear nothing else I've said this morning, please get this next point because it's important because it depends upon you. And it's this: that which is not available cannot be had. Think about that. That which is not available cannot be had. Now, the world says everyone can be had if what? The price is right. Everyone has their price. But I say to you that no one can be had if they're not available. Now, I remember when I accepted the call to ministry many years ago, I wasn't really a young chap when I accepted the call. I was a young chap when I was called, but I fought the call for many years because I knew I couldn't do it. I finally realized, yes, I know I can't, but God can, so go up and do it anyway. But when I accepted the call, I had seen many things in those intervening years. I have seen friends fall. I had seen Satan get many friends of mine. And I learned that if Satan got a member of the church, he got the member and sometimes a few around him. But if Satan could get the pastor, then he could destroy the entire congregation. Anybody ever seen that? No names, please. If he can just get the pastor, he can almost destroy the congregation. So I had to come to realize that if I was going to assume that role, then I had to make sure that I wasn't available. I had to realize the pulpit is not mine. The congregation was not mine. The facilities and the campus, the buildings, were all not mine. I was simply the individual that God has saved by His grace, called from the pew to the pulpit and given the job of proclaiming the gospel. No more and no less than someone else in the congregation. So therefore, I had to decide that within myself, I would just make sure that I was not available. So you have to make that decision within yourself. Just don't be available. To sell out is not worth the cost, no matter what the price might be. But never forget that Satan is a master at let's make a deal. Let's make a deal. I'll make a deal with you. You realize that the temptation of Jesus was a bargaining session? No. If you will do this, then I will do this. Now, many times we watch someone else fall, and we say, I don't see how in the world he or she fell for that. Because that which got them would never get you. But is there not something that will? Satan knows your strength. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your vulnerabilities. He knows what appeals to you, and he knows what doesn't. And how do you know when the time will come that he will bring something across your path in the most vulnerable moment that will appeal to you? But we must make sure that we don't make ourselves available and keep about ourselves that idea that I'm simply not for sale, no matter what the price might be. Ahab's downfall, well, he sold his integrity to achieve his desire. His training was in the things of God. His influence was in his pagan wife, Jezebel. He knew better and made very poor choices. And hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Yes, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself. And in the end, Ahab lost it all. Because in the end, it was God that found him. Two chapters later, when Ahab was going to battle against the Syrians to the north, he solicited the help of the king of Judah to the south, Jehoshaphat, to go into battle. And he made Jehoshaphat a very interesting offer, and I've thought a lot about that in past years. He said, Jehoshaphat, they're out to get me, and they're going to target me. So what I want you to do is let's swap off. You wear my robe, and you wear my crown. You ride in my chariot, and I'll dress up like a common foot soldier, and they will know which one I am. And Jehoshaphat bought that. Duh. And sure enough, when he went into battle, the Syrian king had kept several armored divisions on the hillside to this. They were actually chariot divisions of that day. To say, when you see Ahab's chariot come into battle, just dive through everything and take it. So when Jehoshaphat came riding into battle on Ahab's chariot with Ahab's crown, Ahab's robe, they saw that. They all went straight for him. Jumping Jehoshaphat. He whirled about in the battle, started to flee. The soldiers saw him and turned, and it became a rout. Ahab turned and tried to flee also in his chariot. But it just so happened that one Syrian archer drew back and fired one arrow into the fleeing crowd, and it found its mark. Ahab had on his breastplate of armor to protect him, but it was lashed together with leather thongs on the side. That one arrow, of all the people in that fleeing mob, went right through the strap opening on the side and delivered a fatal blow to Ahab. How did that one arrow find that one king in all that crowd? This time, God found him. And he died there. And the prophecy of Elijah was fulfilled. And what of Naboth's vineyard? Well, in the end, it became a graveyard. The usurper Jehu, sometime later, murdered Ahab's son, Jehoram, and cast his body into the vineyard in fulfillment of the prophecy of God and left it there. So that which would have been Ahab's herb garden became his son's burial place. Not for sale. Can everything in life be bought if the price is right, or are there some things which are simply not for sale? I love that King James expression over the New Testament where Paul is writing to Titus in the second chapter, and Peter, writing his first epistle, also in the second chapter, referred to God's people as peculiar people. Are any of you folks peculiar? Amen. The word peculiar means unique. It means special. It means one that stands above all others. Folks, to God, his people are peculiar. They are special. They are the precious, personal, purchased property of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul told the Corinthians, don't ever forget that you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. It's not your life to do with it what you want to. If you are a child of God, you are the personal property of God, and therefore you must never again, ever be for sale. Would you stand, please? May we pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word and how it speaks to our hearts. Father, we know that there's nothing in this world that can ever pay the price for us and what it has to offer that you paid. So, Father, may we realize that we are not to be made available and we're not to be sold ever again at any price. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what your need might be. I don't know how God has spoken to you. But the invitation to any who would come, the altar is open for prayer. There may be some that God is speaking to unite with this church. In any way, receive members. We invite you to come. Brother Darrell, I'll be standing down front. And if God speaks to you, would you come as they lead us in song?